Mike referred to it earlier on the privilege of freely approaching the King in his glorious throne. A while back, Mike said, I don't see much joy. Is it working for you guys? And so I thought about that as I heard it, and I decided I wanted to build a bridge to why it's working or may not be working, because I think there's things that block us from that joy, from understanding that, whether it's worry or anger or fear or hurt or lots of things, doubt. And so I wanted to use as my bridge Psalm 51. Most of you know that psalm, or some of you know that psalm. That's the psalm that after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, God's superstar had fallen from his crest, that there's a child by that infidelity that is dying, and David is crying out to the Lord. And he uses the form of a lament, which has these elements in it. A cry out to God, oh God, help me, I'm in trouble. Will you help me? The petition, a confession of trust. I know I'm going to trust in you because I do. And when you do answer my prayer, I will declare your deliverance. Now, we know in this story that the child does not live, that they're given another child who is King Solomon. But in this psalm, I believe, or all the lament psalms, I think are the key to unlocking joy. Because we try to have joy or be joyful when it's dark or it's sad. And I say go through the pain, go through the loss, face the grief, face your greatest fears, as I was sharing with somebody this past week. Be honest, be authentic, and then you will get the trust in God, the hope in God, the joy of God again. Grieve, but then get to the joy. It's basically Psalm 51. It breaks down to this. Because we're idiots, as well as God's children by nature, God is gracious and loyal, so we ask for grace. We'll define that here in a second. Second, because this goes deeper than we thought, our struggle with sin, failure, mistakes. We ask for the Spirit to do a greater work in our hearts and minds to really clean us up. And third, we ask to live. So as opposed to dying, which David was due to die for his sin, so we can tell others of God's salvation and grace and mercy and hope. And this 51:1 that really caught my attention, and I've gone back to, and you know, you're going to go, well, Joe, when do we get out of this verse? But it's led to this journey of what does the scriptures teach about compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness? But this was the verse he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And there's a lot of key words in there. Gracious, kanon, our word for grace, favor. We're going to define that again here in a second. Loving kindness, we define the nail. A nail holds two things together. Two pieces of lumber, we call that loyal love, covenant love, God's love for us. It's loyal, it's merciful, and it's loyal. Then there's the word compassion, which is also translated for womb, and I've talked about that's where the compassion of the I think of a mother or women towards a child. Your compassion, with your great compassion, blot out my transgression. A lot of key words there. Here's the definition of grace that we're developing and building, and I'm pretty sure, I'm pretty confident I've built it off of Scripture. Grace is the basis by which the weaker either seeks from or receives help or assistance from the stronger. And my emphasis to you guys have been, we talk about unmerited favor, that's great, but we forget, oh yeah, there's a stronger help and a weaker. There's somebody that needs help, asking for help. Will you give me help? Will you do me a favor? Will you show me grace? And if the king says yes, or looks to you, which is goes back to your study, Mike, on Esther coming before the king, will you help me, go king? That's grace. If he doesn't look at you, if he doesn't hear your request, that's not grace. Grace is, yes, I hear your request. You need a favor. I'm going to be benevolent and help you out with the favor. Or sometimes they just help. You didn't even ask. Grace moves the stronger to help the weaker. Will you do me a favor? Can I do you a favor? This is grace. This is favor. I'm looking upon you with favor. If I have found favor with you, the scripture says many times, well, then you, and then comes the request. So, again, these key words, grace, compassion, that David is using, I am building a case that we kind of just throw them around. These are powerful words. These are trigger words. These go back to God's covenant, God's contract with his people. David knows this, and we're going to develop this a little further later on, next few weeks after Christmas. But David knows, when David speaks these words, he is going back, all the way back. There's goodness, kindness, compassion there. He's going all the way back to Exodus 34 and the Sinai failure. Now, why is that so important? And we talked about that last week. It's because God has now brought his children out of Egypt. You know, Egypt has been destroyed, Pharaoh destroyed, his chariots destroyed in the Red Sea. He's brought them out into the wilderness. Will you be my people? I will be your God, like a marriage ceremony or marriage covenant. She says, yes. And what does she do? Immediately right out of the box. Moses goes up to get the tablets etched by God. And while he's up there for too long, 40 days, where he's gone. We need a new God. Oh, Aaron panics, Moses' brother. Give me all your gold and silver. Give me your ornaments, and I'll make you a golden calf, and then you can worship that. I mean, 40 days. Moses hears about it, comes down. God says, ready to destroy the people. Moses intervenes and says, no, if you destroy them, then what would the world say? You brought them out to kill them? What kind of God are you? God says, I will have mercy and I will have compassion. After some disciplinary events, that as Moses goes back down the mountain, he comes back up. If you remember, he broke the tablets of stone in his own anger, Moses. God's not going to give him two more tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. So he cut two stone tablets like the former ones. He rose up early in the morning. He went to the Mount Sinai, back up the mountain. As the Lord had commanded him, he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. So Moses is crying out, Yahweh, Yahweh, or the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him because he said, you can't see me, but you can see my back. So I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. So he passes by in front of him. And this is what God says. This is the creator of the universe. This is who you worship now. Okay. 3,400 years later, excuse me. Hey, you still worship. This is your God. This is what he cries out to Yahweh after this great Sinai failure. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, God, compassionate. Back to our word back in Psalm 51. God is compassionate, rakam, womb, mercy, and gracious, kin, or kana, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. There's our nail, kesed, key words again. And truth, emeth, who keeps loving kindness, the nail, kesed, loyal love, for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those are the big three. Those are, again, trigger words in the Old Testament. When you see, you usually see one or two in combination, maybe three. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity, the rebellion of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So there will be discipline. You don't get a free ride here, but you don't lose the relationship. And so when David cries out in Psalm 51, because of your great compassion, blot out my sin. Everybody knows what he's talking about. He's going all the way back to Sinai failure. When this God has just called his bride to him and his bride is unfaithful. I mean, he can't be any worse, can't be any more stupid, can't blow it any more than that. God has every right to destroy Israel, but he doesn't. Moses intercedes, he intervenes as Christ does for us, and God has compassion. So that's why he says, the Lord, this is God speaking of himself, this is not Moses, compassionate, gracious, when the weak ask the strong for help, I help. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. I keep loving kindness for thousands, and I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. But you still keep the relationship. Moses then made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship, and he said, "If I have now found favor, grace, stronger to the weaker, in your sight, O Lord, Yahweh, I pray, I beg of you, the weaker to the stronger, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin," key words again, "and take us as your possession." Folks, that is like, man, that's like the Constitution. You get it? He has every right. He's good, he's strong, he's just, as David said in Psalm 145, but he's also compassionate, forgiving. But he waits for our repentance. That's the God you worship. That's the God. I am compassionate.